today as we come to the table.
When did he hear the voice of the Lord with more clarity? When did the resolution become clearer in his spiritual life? It was after he made godly decisions and chose to obey the Lord. What's my point? Well, if it's not clear enough, it's this. Listen, if we want to hear clearly from the Lord, we have to be making godly choices in our life. We have to be making godly decisions. We have to be going to the Lord and saying, God, I give myself to you and I'm going to do what you ask me to do in obedience. If we do that, the Bible says that God will begin to speak to our heart in more clarity. You know, much of the time we have silence in our lives when it comes to God is because we've been making ungodly decisions.
Hearing God's voice is something that every Christian wants. But how can we do that? Today, Pastor Mark says to hear from God, we must do things that bring glory to Him. When you do that, you allow God to bring clarity to different aspects of your life. Living for Christ is something that every Christian should strive for. When you choose to do things that dishonor God, He will not speak to you because you're blatantly disobeying Him. Choosing to live a life filled with Christ will not only allow you to hear from God, but also allow you to be more free in your day. When you choose to follow Christ, you're walking in His will for you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 14 as he continues his message, A New Year's Resolution.
So fear begins to grip Abraham's heart in this situation. And not only that, he's turned down the reward of all the funds that would be there to help him to defend himself and maybe to hire people for battle or whatever security he might find in that. He's turned it down and said, you know what, God? I'm going to trust in you to be my provision. I'm not going to look to man to do it. And so notice what happens here in chapter 15. This is huge. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. How encouraging it would be to hear this Lord, or to hear this word spoken to Abram at this time. Again, knowing that he was afraid, knowing that he was fearful of what would happen, God says, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'll take care of these guys. I know you're in a vulnerable position, but I have allowed you to be in this vulnerable position, Abram, because I want to teach you that not only am I your protector, but I'm your provider. And God is the one that led Abram to this place. Remember, we said God will lead us to places where we have to learn to depend on Him. We have no choice. And maybe some of you this morning, right now, you're in a place where you're saying, I have to depend on the Lord. I really have no choice. Now, it's one thing to say, I'm going to depend on the Lord. And we say that. Sounds nice, doesn't it? I'm depending on the Lord. I'm trusting on the Lord. It's quite another to be thrown into a situation where now you've got to depend on the Lord. I mean, there's nowhere to turn. It's like, God, either you do this or we're going down with the ship. You're going to have to move. And now Abram is in that place. God has put him in a place where He can show him His power. He can show him His faithfulness. He can show him that He is not only his protector, but He is his provider. And so rather than thinking, Lord, how could you let me get in this situation? He's realizing, well, maybe he doesn't realize at this point, but what God is doing is putting him in that situation so that he can learn the faithfulness of God. And notice it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to him. Well, after what things? That is, after Abram made godly decisions and choices concerning his life. Now, note that. When did he hear the voice of the Lord with more clarity? When did the resolution become clearer in his spiritual life? It was after he made godly decisions and chose to obey the Lord. What's my point? Well, if it's not clear enough, it's this. Listen. If we want to hear clearly from the Lord, we have to be making godly choices in our life. We have to be making godly decisions. We have to be going to the Lord and saying, God, I give myself to you and I'm going to do what you ask me to do in obedience. If we do that, the Bible says that God will begin to speak to our heart in more clarity. You know, much of the time we have silence in our lives when it comes to God is because we've been making ungodly decisions, taken wrong directions, and we've grieved His spirit. Well, now Abram says, you know what? No, I'm going to do what God's asked me to do, no matter whether it's fearful, no matter whether some people say it's crazy that I'm giving up the reward that was right there in front of me, because Lord, I'm trusting in you for all these things, and I want you to show yourself powerful and glorious in this situation. And God says, all right, I'm going to meet you right where you are. And now he begins to hear the word of the Lord in this situation. And again, he would have needed to hear the Lord in this dire situation. And oftentimes, that's when we need to hear the Lord. Well, always, that's when we need to hear the Lord the most. And God is faithful to do it. The good news is for Abram is that we have a God that's willing to, when we make the right choices, even though it may put us in harm's way, even though it may cost us financially, when we make the right decisions based on the word of God, God says, I will meet you in great reward. You know, it's been said before that, and maybe you've heard people say, well, things really look bleak. It's been said before, when things look bleak, we simply need to look up. And in Abram's situation, things looked bleak. But what Abram was now learning in this walk of faith, in this journey of trusting in God, that if he would simply look up, God would take care of him. And God says, you know what, Abram, I'm going to keep you safe physically, and I'm going to keep you safe financially. And the reason being is you've put your trust in me. And I love this, because notice God says, you know what, I'll be your reward. Abram said, I don't care about the reward of this world. It has nothing to offer me. Not that having your needs met is not important, and not that God doesn't care about that, but his focus wasn't on that. His focus was on, Lord, you be my reward. I love it when you read about the priests and the tribe of Levi, when God's portioning out all the land. He's giving, saying, all right, you know, Dan, you get this land, and Simeon that land, and Judah that land. He's given all the different tribes the land and all their things they're going to get. And he comes to the priest and he says, now you're not going to get anything except you're going to get me. And I remember reading that thinking, Lord, what greater gift could you give? You see, in the flesh, we might think, well, that's not fair. They got cities and houses and all kinds of things. I got just this is all I got. No, don't you understand? The greatest reward that any of us could ever have is the Lord saying, I'm your reward. Because God's reward is what? It's eternal. And it's the only reward that fulfills. You know, again, we talked about it last week. Some people at Christmas time feel very unfulfilled. You know why? Because they're looking for the things of this world to fill up a void that only God can fill. And so when God is our reward, that is the greatest reward. And so God tells him, I'll be your reward. And Abram's like, you know what? That's the reward I want. That's all that matters to me. I want that reward from you. It's interesting here, though. Notice the encouragement God gives him. He says, I'll be your shield and your exceedingly great reward. The word shield here is the word Megan. It means literally a shield that covers and protects the body in battle. How appropriate. Lord, they're going to come after me. They're going to attack me. They're going to take me down. He says, I will be your shield for battle. You don't worry about those guys. I'll take care of them. And then also the word here, reward, means your wages or your financial resources, such as salary or how you would, you know, make your living. And God says, not only will I protect you against these guys that could come against you, you know what I'm going to do? I'll make sure that you're taken care of financially. If you'll simply be obedient to me and do what I've asked you to do, I will cover you in all areas. And again, Abram growing in these areas, learning to trust the Lord in new areas. And again, this is a scriptural principle that God says, if you put me first in the area of finances, then I will, again, make sure that you're taken care of. We talked about this last week, and we're not going to look at tithing again this week, but when we talked about tithing last week, it's interesting. In the book of Malachi, God makes a challenge. He says, if you will put me first and if you will give as I've asked you to do, he said, then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake and I will reward you abundantly. It doesn't mean that God wants all of us rich, and it doesn't mean that if you're faithful in your finances to God, that suddenly all the, you know, God's just going to pour out piles of finances all over you. What God does promise is that he will take care of our every need and will bless us even over and above our every need if we'll simply be faithful in that area. Abram needed to learn that. And remember last week, we saw that Abram gave a tithe. He's giving money away. And then when the great reward was offered him, he said, no, thank you. I don't think that's godly. I'm not going to take it. So he's done exactly the opposite. He's given money away, and now he's refused the funds that were there. You know, it would have been easy to say, well, obviously God has done this, and God is just dumping this in my lap. But he saw the source that it was coming from and the immorality behind Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, I want nothing to do with it. And so he turned it down, and now he's having to learn, you know what, God, you're going to take care of me even though I've done that, because God promises he will do that. God said, if you will be faithful to bring the tithe in the storehouse, he says, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. You know, I want to mention this. And again, we're not going to cover, that's an issue we've already covered, but I want to mention this because again, I think this is key for us to understand. I've had people come to me over the years and they say, you know what? We're really hurting financially. And one of the first things that needs to be looked at is, are you being faithful in your finances to God? And you might be thinking, well, how can I do that? I don't have enough money to be faithful. No, wait a minute. I believe we don't have enough not to be faithful. You see, God is the one that gives it all to us. And God says this, you know, it's interesting there in Malachi when he says, if you will give into the storehouse as I've asked you to do, he said that I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. What that tells me is that if I'm not doing that, there is a devourer. You ever feel that it's going in the pocket and right out as fast as you get it? I've had people say to me, we just can't seem to get ahead. It doesn't always mean they're not being faithful financially. It may be a test from the Lord. But I think the first thing we have to evaluate is God, am I being faithful and a good steward with the finances you've given me? And if I am, great. I'll trust in the Lord. It's a test and a trial. But if I'm not, it's time to get in line and then watch God reward. Abram needed to learn this lesson, and now he's reaping the benefits of what he had done earlier, as we saw last week, as God says, don't worry, I will be your reward. But notice this, Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now again, a couple of things. You can see where his value was. It wasn't so much even in the financial gain as he wanted a child. He wanted an heir. God had promised he was going to, you know, bless him and give him the land. He wanted to carry that on. He said, with no child, how am I going to do this? You've promised all these things, but all I have is Eliezer of Damascus, my servant. And again, back then in that day, if you had a trusted servant, you had no children, oftentimes you would leave your inheritance to that trusted servant. And notice about Eliezer, he was one that was born, even while he was there, his family was in the household of Abram. It says, then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. That is a servant that was born in my own house. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, this would have been like a ton of bricks again, just blowing him away. He's like, you know, Abram's not getting any younger. And on top of it, Abram realizes that Sarah is barren already. Sarah's old as well, and she's already barren. So, I mean, to have a child. And so God says, no, it's going to come from your body, and I'm going to give you a child. He says, don't worry, you're not going to be childless. I'm going to give you one. And he reiterates his promise to Abraham, not only concerning children, but we're going to see that he reiterates numerous children. Again, this again was a test of faith for Abram in that he knew Sarah was barren, and again, it would take a miracle. But he simply had to believe that not only was God a God of his word, but God was a God who would be true to his word and on top of that had the power to make it happen. See, this is where faith comes in, guys. First of all, you have to ask yourself, do I believe that God is a God of his word? Do I really believe that? In every area, do I believe God is a God of his word? Now, and do I believe that God will follow through in what he said he'll do? And do I believe that God has the power and the desire to do it? We have to settle those issues in our heart before we're ever going to learn to be men and women of faith. And then we have to take that step of faith and say, all right, Lord, I believe it and I'm going to trust. We see that Abram passes the test here and he does that. Notice here in verse 5, I love this. And again, he's speaking about Isaac that will be born later on. But he steps out and says, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now try to imagine what it was like for Abraham. See, today we step outside and we look up and try to find them because of all the lights around us. You know, if you live in a neighborhood, you know, when I remember when Tracy and I moved in our new neighborhood, I was so excited because they had no streetlights. Some of you might say, well, I like streetlights. I feel safer and all that. Well, it is safer, but I would rather not have them because I'm a stargazer. I like to look at the stars. Now, I'm not, you know, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know a few constellations. I just love to look at the stars. I've loved it ever since I was a kid. I'm sure that you enjoy it as well. But I remember telling the girls, you know what? Look where we live. This is great. We can come out here now and we can look up at the stars and this is going to be wonderful. And before we got to move in, that wonderful neighborhood came and installed all the streetlights. Now, I know why they did it, and I don't mean to complain, but I was like, man, I was able to see it. But you know what's amazing? Think about a place out in the middle of nowhere where Abram was living in a tent. There were no electric lights. There was candlelight. That was it. How far can candlelight carry? Now imagine no interference of all the light pollution, if you will, if you want to use that term. Imagine looking up at the heavens and going, wow. You ever been in a planetarium? Sit back in the chair and they turn all the lights out and go, pfft, like, whoa. There's your kids, Abram. Wow, that many? Yeah, I gotta get a bigger place. Whoa, wait till Sarah hears this. No, not all from Sarah, and he knew that. I'm being silly. But this will be his descendants. Wow. Now, what makes this even more interesting is this. God not only promised him physical descendants, such as the stars of heaven, God said, I'll give you spiritual descendants as well, and you are sitting right here today. See, we sing the song, Father Abraham. Why do we sing that? Because the Bible says he is the example of faith for all who believe. Now, we're not saved through Abraham. We're saved through Jesus Christ. But because he is the one that sets the example of faith and trusting in the Lord, then now as we trust and believe in him, we become his children. And so not only did Abram have an amazing amount of physical descendants, even as we see the nation of Israel still going strong today, he had an amazing amount of spiritual descendants. And here we sit. What a promise to this man. How overwhelmed he must have been. And so Abraham now is being tested in his faith more than ever before for God to come out and say that. Now, your wife's barren. You're old. You know, you're 10 years older than your wife, and she's getting older, and you're going to have all these descendants physically and spiritually. And you would think that Abraham would go, I don't know. This seems, well, I just don't know. But notice what Abram does. I love it. Notice here in verse 6 what it says, and he, that is Abram, believed the Lord. And notice this, and he, that is the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. What a beautiful picture of faith. God says, here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to do it. Abram says, it's impossible, but I believe you. And he believed God, and because he believed him, he accounted it to him for righteousness. And again, he exercised the essence of faith, believing what God would say and do, even though it seems impossible in the natural realm. It's interesting, the word here, believed, means to be certain. Note that. What it means is Abram was saying, I am certain that you are going to do exactly what you told me to do. That's powerful. That's true faith. And again, you see the faith of Abraham. By the time we get to the end of Abraham's life and see how great his faith had grown to the point where God says, now take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. The New Testament tells us that Abram believed that when he sacrificed Isaac, God would resurrect him. Now, what kind of faith is that? That's a faith that grows over years and years of trusting in the Lord. Listen, no matter where you are in faith today, if you'll just be faithful to stay in the Word of God, stay in prayer, stay walking with the Lord, your faith will grow. And I don't know that I'll live long enough for it to get to the place where Abram's was. I hope I attain to that level of faith one day. But the bottom line is you'll continue to grow in faith, and you're going to learn to trust the Lord more and more day by day. And that's the rejoicing we have as believers, being able to trust in the Lord that he will do what he said, so that when those trying times come, those stressful times, those testing times, we rest in the Lord. It's exciting. So notice the result here of Abram believing. It says God accounted him as righteous. What is that? Literally, it means God said, you're now right with God. You're right with God because you believe that I'm going to do what I said. By faith you believed, and therefore you are righteous before God. Note this, and Paul uses this in Romans to make this point. It is not by what Abram did that he was called righteous before God, but it was simply by the fact that he believed in God's word and put his faith in Jesus Christ. I had someone ask me in between services, first and second service this morning, they said, look, I know somebody who's a really good person. They're really good people or whatever. But you know what? Do you think they're going to go to heaven? Do you think they'll go to heaven by being good people? The bottom line is that it's not good being a good person that gets you into heaven. What is it? It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sin, not just some guy that died for sins. I used to see that as a kid and go, okay, Jesus died for the sins of the world. To me, that meant I'm going to heaven. Well, he died for the sins of the world, right? So that means I'm going to heaven. Well, at the time, I didn't make any commitment to him. I didn't commit my life to him. He died for the sins of the world. Now I won't be condemned. What am I worried about? It wasn't until I got older that I realized, no, wait a minute. He did die for the sins of the world, but his covering only counts for those who receive him as Lord. And that is why the Bible says many will stand before him on that day who did not receive him as Lord. And they're going to say, note this, Lord, Lord. That means they're going to be speaking the Christian language, we would say, Christianese. They're going to be saying, Lord, Lord, did we not, you know, cast out demons and do miracles? I mean, these were people who obviously believed with all their heart they were going to heaven. But they never, ever confessed their sin. They never repented of their sin. And they never took Jesus Christ's sacrifice in their place so that they could personally receive it and get into heaven. And the Bible says the Lord will say to those on that day who have not made that personal commitment and said with their own heart and their own lips, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me and I give my life to you. He said, for those who don't do that and truly repent of their sin, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, that's where we have to realize, yes, he died for the sins of the world, but he only died for those who receive him as Lord. That's who their forgiveness is for, if you will. And so now we see that, but again, you're seeing that where the righteousness comes from, it comes from the fact that he believed that God did that. He received that God did that. And again, now we know that Abram again was saved and again receiving the promises of the Lord. But he didn't earn his status by the works that he's done. It wasn't how good he was. It wasn't how nice he was. It wasn't how many pies that were baked at Christmas, you know, or how many good desserts, you know, even though I do enjoy those. That's not what did it. Guys, listen, there's going to be a lot of people who we would view as good people down here that aren't going to enter the kingdom of God, the Bible says. And why? Because they've never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've trusted in their good works. They've trusted that they were nice. They've trusted that they went to church even maybe, but they never said, Jesus, I am a sinner and I can't get in unless your blood covers me. So I'm giving my life to you and I ask you forgive. I need you to cover me by your blood. I'm putting my trust in you to get me in the kingdom, not in by anything else that I do. And so again, we see him now demonstrating another level of faith here. Although what God had promised seemed absolutely impossible, Abram chose to believe the word of God. And faith is just that, choosing. Note this, the last thing I want to point out today, it wasn't just that he believed, he chose to believe. And why do I say that? Why do I point out the fact that he chose? Because there are times when we have to absolutely make a choice to believe God's word because logically it makes no sense whatsoever. None. God, you said this, but that makes no sense to me at all. And if we use our own mental logic, we're going to not follow through on the word of God. We have to say, I don't care what my logic says. I don't care what the circumstances look like. You promised this. So I'm choosing by choice against my will, against my thoughts and will, if you will, against my emotions. I'm choosing to believe that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. And the Bible says if we do that, God will account it to us for righteousness. That's exciting. So, as we end today, let me ask you this question. What is your New Year's resolution? That is, how clearly do you see God's plan for your life in the coming year? I don't think any of us could say we clearly could see what God has for us. But again, I think that rather than focus so much on the physical resolutions we have, we need to focus on the spiritual resolutions of saying, God, I'm going to give myself over completely to you, and I pray that you would show me more information, help me to see you more clearly, and to follow you in this coming year. That's what I desire. And I say that to the believers in here, that we would pray that prayer. But for some, if then there may be some that are not. They've not given their life to the Lord. Maybe some that have even, you know, trusted in being good and being nice and maybe even in going to church, but they've never truly confessed and repented of their sin. Right? It's not just confession and a prayer. It's confession and repentance. That means we turn from the sin and we say, Lord, I receive you as my Savior. If you've not received him as your Savior and turned from your sin, then you have no resolution of the Lord at all. That is visually and spiritually. You can't see. It makes no sense. And the Bible says that the things of God are foolishness to those who can't see because they have no ability to see. So the first thing that's got to happen before you can seek God on your New Year's resolution in what he has for your life, you need to make a new resolution right now to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.